Well, good afternoon, everybody. I hope that we will all be awake after a good lunch. And again, thank you for being here. This is not easy to talk about. It's not easy to listen to, but we've got to talk about this. We are getting hammered here right now among God's people. And it's so important for, hopefully this is a good starting point, what we're doing today in talking about these things, talking about some practical strategies that we can employ. But the real work is going to be done after we're done. And then reaching out, getting help, having those first-time conversations, getting software installed, getting accountability relationships set up. That's where the real growth is going to happen. But I hope that what you're hearing here, you can learn from my mistakes and by God's grace, the ways he's helped me to grow, and that you can take that and apply it to your own life. Take this wisdom from God's word. The last session we're going to be looking at is long-term battle strategies and proactive prevention. This is so important because a lot of people that I talk to, they want a magic bullet. They want to not have to worry about this anymore. They want it to be gone from their life overnight. And I've got to tell you, that's just not the way it goes. You need to repent and not plan on continuing to struggle with this. But if you've gotten deep into sin in your life, it's not usually going to be an overnight fix. And you have to plan for the long run. And say, how am I going to do what's right today? And then how am I going to do what's right tomorrow? And move on one day at a time, but planning to really do what's right and to really to turn. So we're going to talk about some strategies here. This is a little bit of a catch-all session, what we didn't cover in the first two. Our three big strategies that we've talked about. First is to cut off the sources. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And throw it away. It's better for you to enter life without one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That is Jesus' word on this matter, and we've got to take that to heart. The second is to get accountable, and this is so important and so helpful. The answer to so much of the sin in our life is relationship. We've got to be nourishing our relationship with the Lord and being open in our relationships with each other so that we can really find grace to help in time of need. The last thing we're going to be talking about in this session is to renew your mind. Because what pornography does, as we talked about in the first section, is it messes with your mind. It makes you selfish. It makes you self-focused. And we have to learn to kind of deprogram the way that sin trains us to think if we're going to be pure in the long haul. Some of you had asked specifically about this book, so here's the title and the author. If you're looking for this, again, it's available on Amazon for the college students. Josh said there's some copies available up here if you're looking for one of those and need some help with that. So, number one, turn with me to Psalm 101. This is a royal psalm, the Psalm of David, and it's really talking about his responsibilities as king of the land, but he talks about his own integrity in this psalm. I have Integrity 101 written in the margin of my Bible back home about this. Psalm 101, Integrity 101. And look at what he says in Psalm 101, verses 1 through 4, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Brothers and sisters, we've got to develop that kind of heart and that kind of attitude if we're going to fight this thing long term. Sin is so twisted in that it gets us to love the wrong things. It gets into our life and it's like this pet that we have that we know we don't really want it, but we keep it around. And sometimes I've heard it described as like, how are you treating sin in your life? Are you treating it like a cat or like a cockroach? Because like with a cat that comes around your house, you might, it's not really my cat, but I'm going to put some food out and, you know, it'll probably still come around. But if you see a cockroach in your house, what do you do? Boom! You know, like you get rid of that thing. As soon as you see it, you're on top of it, you're attacking it. And we have to cultivate a mentality of, I will know nothing of evil. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. A perverse heart will be far from me. I don't want to be near this. We have to learn to love what's good and to hate what is evil. And I hope in our first session, and really seeing what pornography does to us, that will help fuel that godly hatred. Psalm 97:10, hate evil, you who love the Lord. We've got to learn to love the things that God loves and to be more like him. That's the goal in all of this, is to renew those godly desires. Let me illustrate it this way real quick. This is from Finally Free, a point from that book. In order for you to sin, three things have to come together at the same time for you to sin. You have to have access, the ability to sin. You have to have the time in which to do it. But then you have to have the desire to do that sin. If all three things, all three of those things come together, then you can sin. But what we want to do is if you take away any one of those three things, then you can't really get to the actual sin. What we've talked about in our first two sessions have really been more talking about cutting off your access. And as you start out, that's what you have to do. If you're trying to quit smoking, what's the first thing you get rid of? Get the cigarettes out of your house. Put them far away. Don't just keep them around just in case. You get rid of it. You cut off your access. We've talked a little bit about the things that you have to do with your time, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But an idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's not in Proverbs, but it kind of feels like it is sometimes. It's a good saying. And you have to be able to keep yourself busy with good things, because many times it's you ask someone, oh, hey, how'd you end up falling into pornography? Well, I was alone in my room with my phone. I'm seeing a pattern here, you know. You got to take radical measures with your access. You got to take radical measures with your time so that you don't have the opportunity to get into this stuff. But the ultimate goal in growing and in renewing your godly desires is to remove the desire to sin. And I don't know if that's something that will ever fully happen this side of heaven. But that is the goal. Is to, theoretically, you could be in a room that is just full of pornography. And you'd have time to do it, but you would not want to anymore because you said, that's not pleasing to God. And even though I have access, even though I have time, I don't want it anymore. And let me just say, that may feel like a pie in the sky by and by kind of a goal. Like that's just not really going to happen. But let me tell you, the longer you're clean, the better it gets by God's grace. And the less you want it. I mean, that's true with this and any other addictive kind of stuff that you can get caught in, is the farther you get from it, that desire will slowly die. So the goal is kind of to get to this area, where even if I have access to it and time to do it, I don't want it anymore. Because ultimately, we can't cut off all the accesses to pornography in our world, and we can't always be busy with other things, but we can ultimately work on our hearts. This is the long-term goal. So, how do we do that? Look at James chapter 1. We have kind of the family of sin here in James chapter 1. But I want you to notice what happens here and to trace sin back to its root. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So you've got the desire, sin, death, family tree going on here. But the idea behind it is this. If you want to stop sinning, you've got to trace sin back to its lair, so to speak. You've got to figure out where it's coming from and attack sin at the root. Attack lust at its root. Let me illustrate it this way. A lot of times we're so focused on stopping the outward action. Like, I don't want to look at pornography. And that's absolutely what we want to do. But we have to be careful to draw the line where Jesus draws the line. Why do you end up looking at pornography? Well, it's because it's what you wanted to do. And really, even if you weren't looking at it, what did Jesus say about even like in your mind or looking at someone? If you look to lust, you've already sinned. And so what we have to do is rewind and say, okay, I don't want to do the action, but I need to go back to my thoughts and my eyes and fight the battle at the root. And again, this was something that for a long time, I was really just fighting the battle over here and saying like, well, as long as I don't do this or that, then I'm good. But I wasn't really holding myself to the standard that Jesus gives and fighting the battle at where it begins, in my mind and with my eyes. And so what you need to do is you need to learn long-term to what's called, you may have heard this term before, like bouncing your eyes or bouncing your thoughts. And that's this idea of when something provocative comes into your field of vision, maybe you're out driving, maybe you're out walking or whatever, and like you see something that you know, I don't need to be dwelling on that or focusing on that. Then you immediately just like, whoop, like I'm going to look away. I'm going to immediately redirect my eyes and I'm going to redirect my mind. Because again, the question was asked earlier, like at what point is it lust? And at what point is it just attraction, you know? And I've heard it said like, it's the second glance is the idea of like, I see something and then like I bounce, but then there's the desire like, oh, I wanna look. And that's when you've looked with lustful intent. But that's where you have to learn to fight the battle, is not just with these big things like, okay, well, I'm not in a room with a computer or anything, but in my mind, when these old images just pop into your mind, and if you've struggled with pornography, you know that like that's a terrible thing. It's like once you've seen this stuff, you could be in a church service or a Bible class and like something pops into your mind and now you want to think about it. And you have to not just bounce your eyes, but bounce your thoughts and be like, okay, whoa, like I got to get rid of that. I got to think about something else. And of course, it's like the old thing, how do you not think about something? Well, if you're thinking about, like, don't think about it, don't think about it, don't think about it. What are you thinking about? You know? Don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. Don't do it. Well, now you're thinking about pink elephants. And so you got to learn to redirect your mind, redirect your eyes, have a battle plan in place that when these things come into my mind, when something comes across my field of vision, I'm going to bounce immediately. And that's really how you get growth with this, is to fight the battle way before it becomes this other battle that we're used to focusing on. And again, this is what Jesus said. This is where we have to fight the battle. So important to do this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a minute. I want to illustrate this. This is so, so important. I want to talk with you for a minute about grace. And one reason I really appreciate this book, Finally Free, is it's the subtitle is Fighting for Purity with the Power of Grace. And it talks a lot about understanding and applying God's grace to our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about godly sorrow and about how we need to see what we've done that's wrong, but how that needs to move us to repentance. And actually, here's the way I want to illustrate it. We're going to come back to chapter 2. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the man, maybe it's the guy from 1 Corinthians 5, maybe it's not, but here's a guy who's been disciplined by the church, but look at what he says in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2, 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And if you've struggled with any kind of addictive sin, you probably know what that's like, to struggle with excessive sorrow and despair of like, I've fallen again. How can I get out of this? Is God going to forgive me? Can I pray to him? We've talked about some of those questions already. Well, let me illustrate it this way. Here's a guy, and he is just feeling so weighed down by the burden of his sin. He sinned, and he sinned again, and he sinned again. And he just feels dirty. He just feels lost. He just feels hopeless. And here's God, so to speak, saying, I'll forgive your sin if you will come to me and repent of that sin. I'll take it away. You'll be cleansed. But because we're not really letting God forgive us and we don't believe that his grace is going to cover that sin, then we keep carrying around the weight and the guilt of that sin, not believing that God's really going to take it away. And what happens in this case? This guy already feels so overwhelmed that what does he think? Well, I'm already so dirty. One more sin won't matter. And so he sins again. And this is an example of that mentality in 2 Corinthians 2:7 of overwhelming sorrow, overmuch sorrow. And we've got to keep ourselves from that. There is hope. There is forgiveness. There is grace. God wants to forgive your sin if you will repent and turn to him. And that doesn't mean you'll never sin again. A repentance is an ongoing process. And we're called to forgive others 7 times in the day because God will forgive us 7 times in the day. So we've got to keep from this mentality, because sometimes the easiest time to sin is when we've already just sinned. And because, well, while I'm down here, I might as well do it up. And that's, of course, a terrible mentality to have, but we can do that if we get into this mode of despair. On the other extreme, we can abuse God's grace. Here's the guy who sees that God is forgiving his sins and says, wow, that's really cool. All I got to do is repent of my sin, and God just forgives it. So what does he think? Well, one more sin won't matter because God's paying the tab. And so I'm just going to take the credit card of grace and just rack up, you know, a debt on that credit card, and woo, you know, I can really live however I want because God's going to forgive me and it's going to be great. And of course, what's the answer to this? Was this addressed in Scripture somewhere? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. I mean, this is the Romans 6:1 guy who looks at God's forgiveness and God's grace, but then abuses that grace to be licensed to sin. And so this is a really important thing to like grapple with in your head, because I've been both of these guys before. There have been times in my life and in my struggle with this sin where I am so this guy, and I just feel I'm at the end of my rope, and like there's no hope, and I've tried a million ways to get out of this, and it's just not working, And the thing is, when that's your mindset and your heart, you're probably not going to do a whole lot better until you really trust that God forgives you. You know, sometimes we're in a mindset when we're not trusting God's grace that it's a little bit like, I mean, in like grade school, like, you know, we used like pencils and actual paper. We didn't like type on things. So like we would draw with pencil when like when you bear down, and then you have to erase it. But like when you erase that stuff, like what happens? Like, you erase it, but, like, it's not all the way erased. You know, like, you can still see it. And, like, sometimes that's the way we feel about forgiveness. It's like, okay, well, like, technically, yes, God forgave my sin, but I'm still dirty. I'm still damaged goods. I'm still not right. And the thing is, like, we've got to really remember that it's not like God's using this eraser. He burns the paper. Like, it is gone. When God forgives you, he throws your sins into the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There's a popular Christian song called East to West, and it asks the question, God, won't you tell me just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other? It's kind of a cool thought, but it uses that song, that Psalm 103, and we've got to believe that God really forgives us. Now, when I repent of my sin and I pray to God that I am washed whiter than snow, I know you probably don't know what snow looks like if you're from Florida, but up north, like, snow is white, dude. Like, when it's fresh fallen snow and the sun is out, like, it's hard to drive because it's, like, really bright. And he says, you're not just going to be as white as the snow. When God washes you, you are whiter than the snow. But we got to believe it. That's the hard part. Is just trusting God to say, yeah, I'm actually really forgiven. And when we realize that the depth of God's grace and the power of the blood of Jesus to wash away all of our sins, it helps keep us from the other extreme as well, where actually both of these problems come from not understanding God's grace and underappreciation of God's grace, because we look at what God's grace cost him. His own son. And so in the middle, we have this. Look at Titus chapter 2 for a minute. I think this is such a great passage to balance this idea. Titus chapter 2, I'll read verses 11 through 14. We could spend like the rest of the time here, but we won't. Titus chapter 2, and I want you to watch for grace in this passage, but then look at what grace does to us in this passage. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. The grace of God has appeared. That's what forgives our sins. It's not that I ever earn my salvation or I finally get good enough in my battle against sin to, well, okay, now I'm good enough for God to forgive me. If that's the case, we're never going to be forgiven. That's why it's grace. You can't earn it. Nothing you do earns God's grace. But when we see how God has forgiven us, it motivates us to not let that grace be in vain. And I say, now that I'm clean from my sin, now that God's given me a new sheet of paper, so to speak, I don't want to mess it up. I want to do what's right, and I want to please God. And I realize I'm going to mess up again. I'm not planning on that, but I know that when that happens, God will forgive me. As I repent of my sin and continue to trust him one day at a time, he will forgive me. That is just so, so important. Because I found in my own life, I tend to kind of go back and forth between these two guys. It's like sometimes I'm not taking sin seriously enough. I'm this guy over here. And I'm like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Lots of people struggle with this, whatever. God will forgive me. And I need a wake-up call that I'm abusing God's grace. And then there's other times where I'm just so overburdened that I feel like I can't take another step. And it's tough because sometimes you overcorrect to one or the other. And so learning God's grace in your life and really trusting his grace is key. Let me also just say this for a moment. Somebody mentioned this in between the sessions, is sometimes when we're battling addictive sins, we like to keep count of how many days it's been. That is a double-edged sword. This was something that I really did when I started doing better, is I would keep track, okay, it's been a week, it's been 2 weeks, it's been 2 months, it's been 2 years. But there was a time when I was working on that I had like this count going on, but I realized that I had become so focused on the count, on like, it's been this long, that I would kind of started to let my standards slip a little bit, because I would like start to indulge with like my mind or my eyes a little bit. I wouldn't look at anything, but I would still be lusting. And I was like, well, that doesn't really count for the count thing. Like, that's this other thing over here. And like, it can backfire. And it can also backfire when you do fall, and it's been like a long time, and then you lose, I gotta reset my count. Oh, and then you can kind of binge sometimes. It's like, well, while I'm down here, I'm just gonna really fall into this. And like, that's not helpful. I really think the helpful way to approach this is one day at a time. You don't worry about what happened yesterday. If yesterday was good, fantastic. If yesterday was bad, it's in the past. You've repented, God's forgiven you, and just take it one day at a time. That's what I encourage guys that I'm talking to do. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to keep a count. If you do that and that's helpful for you, okay. But I just want to warn you that can backfire. And you need to be careful about relying too heavily on that number and have the right mentality and not compromise on that. Okay, let's talk about another strategy. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, what did he do every time Satan came at him? It is written. It is written. And I love the last one in Matthew 4:10. Be gone, Satan, for it is written. Use God's truth to combat Satan's lies. Again, that's the big thing about pornography, is it is a lie. It is selling you something and getting your thinking to be twisted. So this is the kind of thing I would encourage you to do. If you've got note cards or whatever, figure out what lies you are believing or what excuses you are making, and find a passage of scripture to specifically combat the things that are going on in your head. I'm going to give you several examples here. Oh, a little fantasizing won't hurt. I'm not going to look at anything, but I'm just going to kind of dwell on some stuff. Job 31, 1 through 4, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Does he not see my ways and number my steps? No, I'm not going to look at something with my physical eyes or my mind's eye. I'm not going to do that. God sees what's going on in my head. And a little fantasizing will hurt. I'm not going to let go of the standard that Jesus gave me. I can keep this hidden. Nobody has to know. I don't. You know, if I tell somebody, then I'm not leaning on my own strength or whatever. No. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You can match different scriptures with this idea, but no, don't keep it secret. It's going to be seen at the last day. It's better to reach out now and let some people know about it so you can get help than to wait till the end. Pornography will satisfy me. Just this one more time, and then I'll really be fulfilled. Man, isn't that the lie of so much sin? Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what sin really is. It's a cheap imitation of what God created to be good and actually fulfilling. God is the fountain of living water, and we're sitting here drinking out of the, you know, moldy bathtub or whatever. Like, it's just like, what? And so don't fall to the lie that this will actually satisfy you. I don't have to take radical action against the sin. There's people in it who are worse into it than I am. I don't really have to. I'm not one of those who has to really be willing to cut off my hand or pluck out my eye, so to speak. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out, tear it out, and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus is speaking to every one of us. Don't think that you're the exception to the rule. And we all have to be willing to take those measures. I can control this sin. I won't allow it to get any worse. And then 2 Peter 2, we read this a little bit ago. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Sin can control your life. You've got to fight it with God's truth. This sin won't have serious consequences for me, maybe for some other people, but not for me. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what everyone sows, that will he also reap. For to the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sometimes people call this the law of the farm. You get what you plant. And don't think that you're the exception. I can keep planting sin in my life and not reap a harvest of destruction. God is not mocked. You'll reap what you sow. So be sowing to the Spirit. What would you put in there? What are the lies and the excuses that come into your mind? And what scriptures can you use to combat them? I think it's helpful sometimes to have something pasted if you on your laptop or you know at home or wherever your workspace is, and to keep scripture in front of you all the time to remind you, I'm not going to believe the lies. This is what God said, and this is what I'm going to do. In Jeremiah 2:13, which we just read, the living waters and broken cisterns passage, this is really important. Sometimes we have to come back and ask the question, why am I turning to this sin? This is true for drug addiction, alcohol addiction. This is also true for pornography. Is sometimes pornography is not actually the root of the problem. And you might say, well, Stephen, like we're doing a session on pornography. Well, I found that to be true. Is sometimes pornography is actually a symptom of a deeper problem. And because I'm feeling lonely or I'm dealing with trauma or I'm dealing with pain, I'm trying to medicate that pain with something that will not satisfy me. But I need to sometimes figure out, like, why am I turning to pornography? Why am I looking at that? And it may be, there's lots of ways that this can happen. Is there a void in my life that I'm trying to fill? Is there some kind of pain in my past? Is it stress from the day, and I'm just turning to this for stress relief? Is it pride in my life? Like, I think I deserve this. There was a friend of mine who, when I was preparing for my lecture at FC last year, who sent me an email and said, this was such a big problem in my life, but what helped me was surprising. He was in a situation where his mom had deserted his family when he was 3, and he had always just felt this void in his life. He'd felt so unloved. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about excuses for sin here. We're just talking about sometimes getting to the root of it. And in his life, he had carried that burden around for so much of his life. And it wasn't until later when he actually got some counseling and was able to process that trauma and process that pain in his life that his problem with pornography just got so much easier. Because the thing that was driving him to pornography was finally dealt with. And again, I'm not saying that we can say, oh, well, I go to pornography because I have these hard things that happen that you don't understand in my life. I'm not trying to give you ammunition to give an excuse. But it's helpful sometimes to realize maybe the reason I'm going to pornography is because of something else that goes deeper in my life. And this gets into some murky waters. Sometimes it's hard to know what's causing it. Sometimes I'll ask people, like, why do you look at pornography? Why do you turn to this? Is there something in your life that's making you want to do this? And like a lot of times guys say, I don't know, I've never thought about it. But it's worth thinking about. Sometimes you are going to pornography just because you like it and you're addicted to it. It's that simple. But sometimes there are some deeper things at work. And let me just also say, sometimes professional counseling is needed. Again, there was a question earlier, when to do that? I don't know when that moment is. But if you realize that there's some stuff about this in your past that you need to deal with, there is a time and a place to get some people who can talk with you and say, hey, what's going on in your past? What's going on in your life? Let's try to work through this so that you can process it and cut it off at the root. Because if you cut off the thing that's driving you to it, it'll help you in fighting pornography itself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We're familiar with this verse, right? Probably people could quote it here, right? Flee youthful lusts. Great verse, really helpful. There's three times we're told to flee in the New Testament. The first is flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6. The other one is this, flee youthful lust. And the other one is flee idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10. And so we're told to just run. There's a time to stand and fight, and there's a time to get out of Dodge. This is exactly what Joseph did, right? He didn't say like, well, if I never resist Potiphar's wife and like stay here, then I'll never get stronger. No, he saw her coming and was like, I'm getting out of here. Like, I'm going to run. Get as far away from this sin as you can. But don't just run away. Run toward what is good. What does the rest of 2 Timothy 2:22 say? Flee youthful lust and pursue love, peace. Let me see if I can get the list here right. I always get this mixed up with the fruit of the Spirit, which tells us something there, that that's what we need to be pursuing. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And look at the last part. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And this is exactly what we've been talking about, isn't it? You've got to get people in your life who want to do what's right, who can help you do that. So it's not just saying no. We have to say no to sin. We have to say no to pornography. But there has to be a greater burning yes in your life that you are fueling. I want to serve God. I want to please God. I want to enjoy the life that God has given me and be able to give my life to somebody else, maybe. If you're single and looking forward to that, I want to nourish my relationship with my wife. I want to do what is good and not just run away from what is evil. So flee, but also fill your life with what is good. I love Proverbs chapter 5 on this. We're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but the first two-thirds of the chapter or so is warning against what woman? That there's this wicked woman. And say, don't go near her. If you go to her house, it leads to death. Don't go that way. But what does the end of the chapter celebrate? It says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And it uses some pretty strong sexual language. It sounds a lot like the Song of Solomon at the end of that. It's awkward to read publicly. But that's what God wants us to do, is to fill our life with what is good. Now, I realize you may be single and you might be years away from the possibility of getting married. Commit yourself to the Lord at whatever stage of life you're in. This book has a chapter on using your spouse or your singleness to fight pornography. There's some helpful principles in that chapter. But ultimately, all of us, if we're Christians, are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And that should be our passion. That should be our focus. That's what we've got to pour our energy into. If you are married, invest in your marriage. Don't just get pornography out of your life, but be nourishing your relationship with your husband or with your wife. God has given us one another to get through these things. But we've got to be willing not only to flee, but to fill our life with what is good. And ultimately, look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I love this passage. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. There's a lot I don't know about the age to come and heaven and all of that, but look at the way John describes it here. Look at 1 John 3, beginning in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine what that will be like? To see God in all of his glory and to be transformed, to be like him. Despite all of our sin and all of our shortcomings, we will be made like him in the end. And that's what we really want. And so look what it says, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's got to be our motivation. I want to be pure like God is pure. And he's given me the tools to do it, but I need to learn to love God and let God be my goal. God be my focus and my aim. And again, when I'm talking with guys about this who are struggling, a lot of times we talk so much about like pornography and specific struggles and like, hey, like, are you cutting this out of your life? Like, what situations are you tempted in and stuff? Those are really important discussions. But you need to also be talking about, how is your relationship with God going? How is your prayer life? How is your scripture personal study and reading going? Are you filling yourself with the Lord and filling your mind with his word? Because if you're not filling your life with those things, it's going to be so easy for the sin to just creep back in. We've got to focus our minds and hearts on God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's a beautiful promise that tells us it's going to be worth it, whatever we have to give up. All right, we've got just a couple minutes, and then we'll take questions, be writing those down if you have questions. And your questions can be from any of the sessions today. We'll try to answer those as best we can. I added this to the presentation. This is new because I'm a dad. And I'm thinking about, how do we keep people from getting into this? You know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Again, that's not in Proverbs, but there's a lot of biblical precedent for that. How can we fortify ourselves from ever getting into this mess in the first place? Well, first of all, again, relationships are just so huge. Families, especially moms and dads. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about the kind of relationship, the kind of culture that we ought to cultivate in our home. I love this. After giving the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says this in verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I've known some people who literally like have scripture all over their house, like on the doors and whatever because of this. I realize he's not speaking literally here, but we need to cultivate in our families, whatever role we play in that, a culture of openness where we talk about the Lord and we talk about our struggles. And sometimes as parents, it's especially hard for us to talk about our struggles with our kids, but it's important for them to see us fall and get back up with whatever kind of struggle it is so that they see, hey, like, this is important. And when you stumble, you reach out, you get help. I'm not saying you say that about everything in your life, but if we cultivate a culture of openness, it allows us to have that close-knit network that we get help. I thank God that even though my parents made a lot of mistakes in this area, they gave me a computer in my room, they didn't really know how to follow up with me, but they were some people that I felt like I could talk to about this. Those were not easy conversations, but I'm so grateful to God. And I just pray that may God help me to do the same thing for my daughters as we're raising them, that they could feel like if there was something like this in their life, that they could talk with me or talk with Brianne about it. But we've got to have that as our aim and be willing to bring up these tough subjects so that there's a place we can talk about it. Again, if we can't talk about it in our families, where are we going to talk about it? Here is a resource for kids. I'm going to put up a picture of this in a minute. I have not read this book yet, but I just ordered it. It's actually arriving today. It didn't get here quite in time for this lecture, but this is for like young kids, like ages 6 and 7 and up. It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, and it's a way to have a conversation about pornography with your little kids, and it's written at a level they can understand and really help equip them to know, I need to look away if I stumble across something that's a bad picture. So that's a helpful resource. And again, the thing here is just parents, teach your kids before the world does. Because if you do not teach them about healthy, pure, holy sexuality, the world will teach them about twisted, perverted, wicked sexuality. Have those conversations. I realize it's so hard to know when and how and all of that, but teach your kids before the world does. Love them and figure that out. Let me also say this, and I'm so grateful for the church family here. I want to commend the elders and the people here for being willing to have this kind of a conversation. Cultivate a culture of openness in your church family. And again, young people, this is something that you can be a big part of. One of the best ways to cultivate openness in others is to be open yourself. And so be someone who talks about, hey, I'm struggling with this. And maybe it's this subject, maybe it's something else. But when you start to have those kinds of deep conversations with each other, it can create an atmosphere where people feel like, hey, I'm not the only imperfect one here. It turns out we're all struggling with something. And so, hey, Can you help me with this? Have you ever struggled with this? That's the kind of thing that we need. It's easy to put on our Sunday morning face when we come to church and we're all happy and praise God and we're all doing so great and we're holy and really we're dying inside. But But if we can cultivate a culture of openness, not just to commiserate and not just to say, oh, we're all just sinners here and we're all just wallowing in our sin. No, we're sinners, but we're being cleansed by God's grace. And this is a place of openness and this is a place of repentance. And that's a great blessing when you can have that in a congregation. I realize depending on the size of your congregation, that may not be a congregation-wide thing, but you find a group of disciples that you can talk to and cultivate that kind of atmosphere that will go a long way to helping people. Fortify your home against this. Again, with filtering. One of the best benefits of filtering, there's no perfect filter out there. There are ways around filters. But it's a big way to help accidental access. And some of my initial exposure was accidental. Some of it was intentional. But again, an ounce of prevention. If you can keep your kids from getting into this, if you can keep yourself from getting into this, filtering is so worth it. Even if this is not a current struggle for you, I highly recommend filtering for everybody. I just think it is wise. It is helpful. Again, ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Accountability is so helpful as well. And again, not just if you're struggling with it, but if you're going to give your kids a device, tell them, hey, I have this software installed, and we're going to get a report of everything you see on your tablet or on your phone or whatever it is. It's so that in some ways accountability is helpful because it can catch the holes in the filter. If they get around something and they accidentally see something, then that shows up in the accountability report, and you're able to follow up and have a conversation about it. Hey, I saw you went to this site. Was that okay? Like, what's going on there? And again, there's this open dialogue about what's going on. And they know, hey, like, I know what's going to happen. And again, give technology responsibly. Do phone checks on your kids. Just know, just tell them, okay, I'm going to give you this device, but with these rules, with these ramifications. Would you give your kid a poisonous snake to keep in their room with the lid off? Like, no, we're like, that's stupid. Like, my kids, well, the snake might not bite them. Well, it might bite them. So, like, if you're going to give them a poisonous snake, like, make sure it's got the lid on it. And then you put up right boundaries because, brethren, this stuff is more dangerous to your soul than a poisonous snake. Be those people who are willing to have the hard conversations and willing to put things in place to protect yourselves and your kids, protect your family. That's the material that I have. I'm going to put this page up here with the resources we've talked about. Finally, Free is Best for Teens and Adults. It has chapter questions. Again, if you don't know where to start, this is a great book to go through with people. This is the other book, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures by Jensen and Pointer. They've had some updated versions of this book, but it's really good. It's got excellent ratings, and I've had some personal recommendations given to me about it. And again, ages 6 and 7 and up, so for young kids who may just be getting exposed to these kinds of things, it's very helpful. Filtering and accountability, Covenant Eyes has both those things, the filtering and the accountability. Ever Accountable only has the accountability part, but is still very helpful. And this is my email address. If you want this material, if you want the slides that we use today, or if you just want to talk or whatever, please feel free to shoot me an email, and I'll do my best to get any of this material to you as best I can.
On the slides, I believe we can post the slides to our website as well.
So sure.
If people want to go on and watch the videos, the slides should be able to be made.
Yeah. So if there's somebody who wasn't able to be here today that you know this material might help them, flawed as it is, I hope that you feel free to just pass this around. If you want to use this material, feel free to take it, use it as you want. I don't have a copyright on it. Like, hopefully everything's from the Word of God. I've added my personal experience to it and my flaws. But please, let's be getting the word out about this. And again, if you're here today and you need help with this, please get help. We'll collect questions. Thank you guys for your attention. Okay, boy, good questions. You guys have not spared me at all, so that's good. That's good. That's what we want. All right, we're going to start with a tough question. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. And the question is, does sexual immorality or adultery have to be physically manifested in your marriage for a basis of divorce? This is a question that I've gotten before. I'm going to give you my thoughts on this because this is an important question. Can you divorce somebody because they've looked at pornography? And Jesus said, looking to lust is committing adultery in your heart. When Jesus said that you look and you commit adultery in your heart, obviously there's a difference between actual adultery and adultery of the heart. There are different consequences for those types of things. What Jesus is illustrating is that it is, before God, it is like you've already gone and done that. He also refers to hating your brother is like you've done what? It's like you've murdered him. There's a difference between hating your brother and literally murdering your brother. And we wouldn't say those are the same thing. When Jesus talks about the exception for divorce, Matthew 19, verse 9, the word that he uses is actually the word we get where we get pornography from. But porneia is the word for, I think it's best translated, fornication. More modern translations like the ESV say sexual immorality, but that ends up in English to be a kind of a broad brush. Now, it's a broad word for a lot of different types of sexual immorality, but the idea behind that word is illicit sexual intercourse. That is what that word is talking about. I believe that is the grounds for divorce. In Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 5, pornography would not fall under that. It's immoral behavior. It is sexual, but it's not porneia in the sense that Jesus uses it in Matthew 19. We could do a Greek word study on that sometime if you want more detail, but that's the short version. But thank you for asking that question. I don't think that pornography is grounds for divorce. It's very much reason to work on your marriage, though. As someone who struggled with pornography, when was the point that you felt like you had overcome this problem enough that you could talk about it in a devotional setting to help other people and not lead yourself back down that path? I actually ended up talking about this when I was still struggling with it. And I would tell people that this is something I've struggled with, I've been doing well for this long, but I was still kind of in the back and forth stage when I was opening up and talking about it. You might not think that was very wise. I tried to help people as much as I could, even while I was struggling. I found that trying to help other people while I was struggling helped me in my own struggle. Now, looking back, I would have really tried to get those people to reach out to somebody else in addition to me and say, I'm going to help you, but I'm still kind of in the same pit, so you need to also talk with somebody who's doing better than I am. And I would say, if you're struggling, and then somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm struggling with this, and you have to say, yeah, me too, you can still talk with that person and still try to help them as best you can, but both of you need to find someone who's doing better than you so that you can really get the help that you need in that situation. So I don't know if there's a specific point for that, and for me, it was even before I was out of the thick of it that I was talking with people about it. If I am in a relationship with someone who has chosen to not stay sexually pure in the past, how can I, one, forgive them, and two, keep that sin out of our relationship? And this is a really important question. Thank you for asking this. One, what's the basis for all forgiveness? Look at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And we've talked about this a little bit, but I want to just put this scripture in front of you. Ephesians chapter 4, at the very end of the chapter, and talking about our dealings with each other, says Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, how? As God in Christ forgave you. How can you forgive them? How can God forgive you? It takes a lot to forgive, but look at what God was willing to do for us. Now, I will say, there are times and there are situations where if you realize that someone's sexual sin is to a certain degree, it may change the nature of that relationship. You may choose not to marry that person because of a sin in their past. But let me say that anybody that you marry, guess what? They're not going to be perfect. If you're waiting to find a perfect person to marry, enjoy your life as a single person because you're not going to find somebody that's perfect. But this is a conversation that every couple's got to struggle with. If you're thinking about getting married, you need to have these kinds of conversations. And you have to decide, okay, am I going to forgive this person and be able to move forward with that? That's a question that every couple has to grapple with this. And I'm so grateful to God that my wife forgave me for what I had done in the past. And that's one thing to realize as you struggle with this, is it doesn't just affect you now. If you're not married yet, it affects your future spouse. And so be thinking about that and let that be motivation for you to put this as far in the past as possible when that day comes for you. And how can we keep that sin out of our relationship? The same way you keep any sin out of your relationship. You set up boundaries. Guys, you need to be the leader in the relationship. You need to be the person who says, I'm going to keep us not just pure with my eyes and mind, but I'm going to make sure that we're not going to touch each other in inappropriate ways. There are lots of things you can do short of going all the way that are sinful. You can read Ephesians 5, where it talks about sexual immorality and impurity. There's that category of impure things that, again, the world may look at and say, oh, that's just what couples do, but you realize, no, this is lustful. Like, this is getting me going, and I need to not go down that road. And you need to have these hard conversations, not just about pornography, but about we're going to be pure in our dating relationship. We are not going to touch in these ways. We are not going to act in these ways. And guys need to be the leader on that. Sometimes, unfortunately, the girls have to step up and lead. Both people obviously have to be committed to holding to the standards you have. But you may need to realize that this has been a struggle for one of you in the past. And we might need to set some extra boundaries up in our relationship because this has been a struggle for one or both of us. And so being aware of those things as you're in a relationship is really important. And again, these are those relationship-defining conversations that you have from time to time. And it's so important to talk about those things. Question here, views on mother as accountability partner or best friend. This is a challenging thing, because obviously mothers and children have a very close relationship. When I told you about that time that I stood at the bottom of the stairs and was trying to will myself to talk with my parents, it was actually my mom that I talked to first. I don't know why that was at that point in my life, but she was the one that I reached out to and woke up and told her, this is what I've been doing. And I'm grateful to God that I felt like I had that connection with my mom. That being said, I don't think it would have been the best thing for me for her to be the person checking up on me. I needed my dad, or I really needed somebody else who could talk with me about that and to help me through that. This is just one of the big challenges of parenting, is you want to be their friend, but you also need to be their parent. And so as a parent, what I would want to do for my children if they came to me is, of course, offer myself as a resource. I want to help you. But I would also want to connect them with somebody else that I trusted and say, hey, I want you to talk with so-and-so. If it's a mother and a son, to say, hey, I know of this other brother who struggled with this too, and he may be able to help you more than I can. I want to be here for you. If you want to talk with me, I'll talk with you because I want to help you. But there may be some other brethren who can really help you more than I can. Would be my thought on that.
Pause you on that, just kind of who wrote the question. If it's a mother with a daughter, like you mentioned, you're using your dad as a source, would have been different than using your mom. So mm-hmm. If we're talking about same gender kind mm-hmm. of issue,
yes.
Using as an accountability.
Right. And so for accountability, for like the day in, day out stuff, I really still think same gender is what's going to be best, even in a parent child relationship. I hope that's helpful. I hope that's clarified on that. But good question. I have a friend who does not see porn as a problem. How do I convince him otherwise? Session number one. It's amazing to me the number of people who just see this as a normal part of being human and no big deal. That's our culture right now. This is just accepted. If you needed to, Fight the New Drug has some scientific, I don't know if the person you're trying to help is religious or not, but even if they're not religious, Fight the New Drug has some good articles and things that you could tell them, hey, go read these articles and see how porn changes your brain. It acts like a drug, and you have to get off of it like a drug in some ways. We'll talk about another question in a minute like that. But it just depends on why they think it's okay. You need to ask them some more questions and say, why do you think it's okay? Have you considered that it does this to you? Have you considered that it does that? And ask them. It's going to depend on where they're at spiritually and otherwise, how you answer that question for them. But that is a hard thing to do. Of course, you have to convince them that it's wrong in order to get them out of it. Should we still seek help from someone of the same gender if we might be struggling with homosexuality? I thought we might get a question like this because that's another whole subject and whole issue. I know David Pickup has some wonderful, wonderful material. If you were not here for that series, do y'all have that recorded on the website as well, his lessons?
We have it, but we have it on our member side.
Okay, sure. Yeah, because I know some of that's really sensitive stuff, but there's some really good resources out there for that. That is a unique situation. It's not unique. There's people that I know of who've struggled with homosexuality and have come out of that by God's grace. Some of them have gotten help from other Pickup and from other people. I still think that it is best in situations like that for you to talk with people of the same gender. That's my judgment on that. But guys are going to be able to help guys, even if it's a straight guy helping someone who's struggling with homosexual attraction, that a girl helping a guy is still not, I think, going to be the most helpful thing for them. Now, again, there may be individual situations that are exceptions to that, but my thought on that is still reach out to other guys. I mean, if you're attracted to the guy, don't let him be the guy you're reaching out to. And let me just say, like, these are issues that happen in the church, and these are the same thing. Cultivating a culture of openness, we got to be able to talk openly about same-sex attraction. It's not a sin in and of itself to have feelings toward sin. That's true with heterosexual attraction. That's true with homosexual attraction. What is sinful is when we act mentally or physically on that. The same things that we've talked about here apply to anybody that doesn't belong to you or anybody that God has said you can't be with that person. You cannot treat them as if they're your own. That's true across the board. So some of these principles fit into a broader context that way. But we need to find people that can help us with that. So that would be my general answer to that. That's a really good question that really opens up a whole nother subject, but there's some more resources available on that. They say porn is like a drug. If you have been addicted for a long time, would you say slowly get off of it like you were if you were addicted to a drug? I would say no. Now, I realize there's different approaches to getting off of a drug, but I absolutely believe in cold turkey with this. With sin in your life, you have to cut off your hand and pluck out your eye and get rid of it. Not like, I'll look at it a little bit this week and a little less next week and a little no. You say, today's the day and I am done. We don't mess with sin in that way. It's true that it behaves in some ways like a drug, but as far as like withdrawals and like other stuff like that, it's not exactly the same as, you know, some heavy drug or something like that. It's similar in its addictive power, but it's not like you have to wean yourself off of it. You need to quit, and you need to quit now. That's really important. If I have overcome pornography and my parents never knew it, should I confess to them that it was a part of my past? That's a good question, and it will depend on your situation, but I think that that may be a good thing to do. This is something that I did with my parents, and I have periodically told them, kind of like, here's what happened in my life. It helps them to learn and to grow. And what's true, especially for my dad's a preacher, and so when I tell him about things that I struggled with in my past, it helps him to know that I've had that struggle. And now if somebody comes to him, maybe he didn't have the same struggle, but I can say, hey, my son struggled with that. You should talk with him about it. It helps your parents understand, looking back, what they could have done better, and I realize it's too late to change some of those things. But I think it's beneficial for both people. I'm not saying that's something you absolutely have to do in every situation, but should you confess to them that it was a part of your past, I think it would be a good idea. And I think it can help your relationship with your parents grow when you're open with them about what's going on in your life. How can we help friends that are struggling with pornography and temptation that don't want help? And it breaks my heart to say this, but if somebody does not want help, you can't help them. And I've had to learn that the hard way sometimes, that there are people that I love and I want them to do what's right, but unless they want help, you can do everything in the book and they have to want it. They have to want it. Now, I can say, I think you can help them to want it. You can talk with them and try to be convicting to them, and maybe in time you can help them to want it. But if they're in a place in their life where they say, get out, I don't want it, this is the same thing that we do to God, isn't it? Is God gives us the ability to say no. And if we say no, God doesn't like force us and like barge into our life and say, no, you're repenting right now. Like, he can help us. He can put us in situations providentially that help us to repent. But he's not going to force us against our will, and we can't force somebody else against their will. And that's a hard, hard truth to accept when you love the person and you want to see them do right. But this is true in evangelism, too. I mean, you want to see somebody accept the truth. You want to see somebody accept Jesus. But if they don't want it, if they don't want to listen to you, you can't force them. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make it drink, so to speak. So that's a really good question. You mentioned that it is helpful to identify why we look at porn, but how do I fix the root problem when the problem is a void that is to be filled in marriage? Well, this is true generally for everybody who's single, right? Is like, there's a void in my life. I don't have someone that I can be with sexually. And the way that that's filled biblically is in marriage. But what you need to do is you need to focus your energy toward the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is really helpful in this. He said, each person needs to have their own husband or their own wife. And it's better to marry than to burn with passion. But Paul goes into detail in that chapter and says, there's some real advantages to being single. And you think about Jesus. If you think that like Jesus was somehow incomplete because he was never married, no. He's the Savior of the world, and Jesus was a single man. And you can find fulfillment in being single until, if the Lord wills, you have the opportunity to marry someone, choose someone to marry. And so if that's the void in your life, you also need to realize that unless you are filling yourself with the Lord, marriage is not going to fill you up like the Lord will. That's really important to realize, is if you're banking on in your life on like, well, once I get married, I'm just going to be content and everything's going to be great. You're going to get married and you're still going to be the same person. And if you're selfish before you get married, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a selfish married person. If you're a person who's focused on yourself and what I want before you get married, and then you get married, what's going to happen? You're still going to be that way in your marriage. So you need to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, whether you're single or whether you're married. And marriage is a huge blessing. I don't want to downplay marriage at all, but if you're relying on marriage to fill you up, you're going to be disappointed with marriage. Because God did not design marriage to like be the end-all, be-all thing to fill us up in every way. Only God can do that. And that's really important in your marriage. If you're leaning on your spouse to be the person who fills all of your needs, I mean, obviously there's certain needs that only they can fill, but that's too much pressure to put on somebody. You have to go to the Lord for that. And so that's really important in all of this, is you're learning to lean on God and not go to pornography and not go to anything else. Again, when you're married, you're still going to have to resist temptation. Just because you get married doesn't mean that all the other girls in the world become ugly. You know, like that's not what happens. And pornography doesn't just go away. Like you have to be training yourself now to do what's right for the rest of your life. And fill yourself with the Lord, because that will always be the thing that you need. So I hope that's helpful. Okay, those are the questions. Are there any other questions that you guys have that didn't get up here? All right, we're just over 2:30. Thank you guys for sticking around. I really hope this has been helpful. Again, I've given my thoughts on some of these. Some of these are hard questions, and I hope that you'll take it with a grain of salt. Go to God's Word for answers. I hope that what we've looked at in God's Word is what really stays with you today, because that's what will help you going forward. Thank you guys so much for your questions, for your comments. And again, if you guys want to talk about something privately afterward, I'm happy to stick around for a while and do that if there's any way I can be a help to you.